As you very well know, I have always believed in keeping the joy of Christianity on the front burner. I just believe that it ought to be a joyful experience to go to heaven. And yet, there are those moments in Christianity and in the history of the world when there is crisis. And I am convinced that we are in a day of ultimate crisis. And I think those of you who are familiar with our times understand what I'm saying. I think we're facing upcoming now the most critical election ever in the history of America. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that things will be decided at that are incredibly powerful, incredibly important. And so I've just been seeking God and asking God what He would have me do with these few moments that we have together when I have your attention. And I'm convinced that we need to address at least two subjects that have not been addressed very much in recent years in Bible-believing circles. For example, there is a doctrine in the Bible that has been largely ignored for the last years. It is the doctrine of repentance. How long has it been since you've heard a message on repentance? Has it not been quite a while? I suspect that it has. I recognize my own guilt in that I should have been preaching this more, and yet I was not doing it. And it's so odd that we should have a dearth of preaching on repentance because it is so integral in the Bible. You see it so often. For example, when Jesus was about to leave to go back to heaven, He was giving His final instructions to His disciples in chapter 24 of Luke, and He said these words in verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that," now listen to it, "repentance," what did I just say? "Repentance, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. And Father, You know how bankrupt I am this morning in the flesh. God, I pray now that Thy will would be done, that Thy kingdom would come. And Father, I pray now that You would help us to get this message across as it needs to be gotten across. You know there is a spirit of heaviness on our hearts that might happen. And I pray, God, that You might lift it and in its place give the Spirit of power. Lord, we trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You might say, "Well, Brother Tom, why do you say, or why do you think that the doctrine of repentance has been so ignored in Bible-believing circles in recent years?" Well, there are a number of reasons. Some of them have to do with the fact that people do not want to face themselves. But another reason is that repentance has been wrongly connected with a deviation, a doctrinal deviation called lordship salvation. Lordship salvation. That basically says that in order to be saved, a person has to be following the Lord completely. They have to be walking in obedience to the Lord, and that's what it's what. And when they say the term "make Jesus Lord of your life," that's what they're talking about. They say that's what needs to happen, and unless that happens, and unless a person is walking in obedience to the Lord, they probably are not saved. Now, I want you to know that by that standard, The pastor who's preaching to you is not saved because there are times when he is not walking in complete obedience to the Lord. And so, and in fact, by the way, the degree to which, or just how victorious a person has to be in order to be saved in their view is a little bit fuzzy. Now, I want you to understand that this is not a criticism of these people because they tend to be Bible believers much like us. But they just believe, and I know why they think that. They are concerned because so many believers who claim to be believers, so many people who claim to be believers, are not living like believers. Now, would you say they have a point there? Well, of course they do. And yet, here we have a situation where this doctrine of repentance has been tied up with this thing of lordship salvation, and it's created a problem. They would say that the problem has been that many people have never fully repented of their sin, and they've never made Jesus the Lord of their life, and they are not walking in obedience to Him, and that is the real problem. And you would say, all right, Brother Tom, what is wrong with that question? What is wrong with that statement? I'll tell you what's wrong with that statement. Those people who are say they're saved and yet they are not walking in obedience to the Lord, they clearly need to repent, but they do not need to make Jesus Lord of their life. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you something. They don't need to make Him Lord of their life because He is the Lord of their life. See, whether you or I are walking in obedience to the Lord or not doesn't make one iota of difference in His Lordship. He is the Lord. We have no power to make Him anything. Try someday to make Jesus something. You're going to have a long row to hoe there to make Him anything. He is the Lord, whether we live in obedience or not. But at the root of it is a misunderstanding of what the Lordship of Christ really is. What is the Lordship of Christ? What does it mean when, for example, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, well, see, there it is. You have to make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, that's not what it says. First of all, the Bible never speaks of making Jesus Lord. All it talks about is confessing Him Lord. We have the power to confess Him Lord. We do not have the power to make Him anything. But at the root of it, there's a misunderstanding of that verse. You see, if you understand the word that's used for Lord right there, it's the equivalent of the Old Testament word, Hebrew word, Adon or Adonai, which means that what this is really saying is that in order to be saved, a person has to accept the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. That has to be accepted. You see, in this day, you had two groups of people. The first group of people was the Jews. And the Jewish people had been taught and believed a Unitarian view of God, that God was one, the Father, that's all. And so they had been taught that. And for them to believe that God had a son was a major leap. And God said, you Jews, if you want to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus is God too. You have to confess Him as the Lord and the Lord God. There was another group of people. And that other group of people were the pagans of Rome, the pagans of Asia Minor. And those pagans had their pantheon of God. And in order to be saved, they had to cast away that pantheon of gods there and believe that Jesus alone was the God of the world, God of the universe. And they had to accept His deity. And that's what it's talking about. Beloved, I'm telling you that God wants us to understand that Jesus is the only solution that there is out there, that Jesus is God. And the Bible never speaks of making Him Lord or making Him anything else. Now, the problem with that is that though those folks have gotten a little confused and they're talking about making Jesus Lord, and they're talking about that, they're talking about living in obedience to the Lord, which we all believe in, and yet we say that is not this thing of lordship. though we all believe that, at the same time, what has happened is that a lot of believers have stopped preaching repentance because repentance is associated with that in their minds. And so they don't preach it. And beloved, if there has ever been a time in the history of the world, in the history of America, when repentance, the preaching of repentance, was more needed than it is now, I don't know when it would have been. You see, by taking repentance out of the gospel formula, they've removed half of the evangelistic formula that transformed the whole world. You see, when those disciples went out and they began to preach in the world in the first century, when they began to do that, what they were doing was they were preaching repentance and faith, those two things. And again in Scripture, you see those two things of repentance and faith. Now let me read to you, if I may, Acts 20 and verse 21. It's important that I do so because the Apostle Paul is telling why he preached what he preached and what he preached that transformed the world. Acts, if you will, chapter 20 and verse 21. He's talking to the Ephesian elders and he's telling them what he preached that transformed the world. He says, testifying, verse 21, Acts 20, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, as I look at that and as I think about that, I think how we need to reemphasize that. Because one of the things that's happened is that people have started saying, and I really don't understand that, they started saying that repentance is all about turning in faith toward Jesus and believing in Him. They said, and here's where the rub comes in, that repentance has nothing to do with sins. That repentance is all about believing in Jesus, but it has nothing to do with sins. And that is a horrible heresy. You know why they believe that? It's because they've only looked at part of the Bible. What they fail to see is that when God wanted to change the world, He sent not one man, Jesus, but He sent two men. He sent, first of all, to prepare the way for the Messiah, He sent a man named John the Baptist. And He gave that man a message to preach. Do you remember what that message was? You remember what the message was that He told him to preach? He said, I want you to get the way ready for my Messiah. And He gave him a message He wanted him to preach. What was the message? If you go back over to the start of chapter of Luke, you can see what that message was. Excuse me, go all the way back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, if you will. Matthew chapter 3. Here is John the Baptist and he's preaching. And it says, chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, look, the kingdom of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ is coming right now. He said, you need to repent and you need to turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone says, well, he's just talking about believing on Jesus. Oh, no. Oh, no. If you look a little bit further in this story, God clarifies this a whole lot more. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, He says this, then went out to Him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of Him, that is of John, in Jordan. And what does it say next? Confessing their what? Sins. Plural. You notice that? Confessing their sins. Plural. So, does repentance have anything to do with sin? Of course it does. There has to be a confession of sin that's involved. You say, well now, are you sure of that? Are there any verifying scriptures? Look over in Luke, if you will, chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, it's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And look what it says in verse 10. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. What he's saying to them is that you guys need to repent of the sin of stinginess. You need to repent of the sin of stinginess. See, these guys are coming out to John the Baptist and they're saying, okay, what are you talking about, John, when you say that we need to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And John takes them straight to the sins that they were guilty of. They were clinging to all their stuff. They were misers and they were holding on. And John says, you got to loosen up. You are stingy people and you need to understand that because you're stingy people, you need repentance. You need to turn away from that stinginess. And then he goes on, verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? These publicans, you see, beloved, were men who were usually Jewish guys, but they had gotten a contract with the Roman government to collect all the taxes. And so they, being enterprising sinners, had figured out that they could not only collect the taxes, but they could use that Roman authority to collect more than the taxes. And so these guys were getting a denarius for the Romans and a denarius for themselves, or two, or three, or four. And these guys were getting well and getting rich. And they come to John and they say, John, you say we need to repent. What do we need to do? And John said, first of all, he said, you need to stop your stealing. Verse 13, and he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, repent of the sin of stealing, the sin of fraud. And then the soldiers came to him in verse 14, and likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? How shall we repent, in other words? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He said, you guys are using the fact that you're soldiers, the fact that you can carry those weapons, the fact that you've got that armor. And he said, you are using that to take advantage of people. You're intimidating people. You're getting payoffs from people for protection. And he said, you do that because you're not content with your wages. And he said, you need to stop that. You need to turn away from that. In other words, repent of the sin of extorting money from people. And so, the sum total of this, does repentance have anything to do with turning away from sin? Well, of course it does. Obviously it does. You know, much has been made of the meaning of the word repent. The word is metanoeo. It means to think again about something. In other words, what a person does is when the claims of Christ are presented, that person who's thought that he had no need of Christ thinks again. He says, wait a minute, I do need the Lord after all. He thinks again and he turns toward Christ in faith. But in the Bible, faith and repentance are never separated. They are the Siamese twins. And God says, when a person turns toward Jesus in faith, he also turns away from something. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. For years now, I have, attempting to be a soul winner, I've talked to a lot of people about Jesus, and they have told me, Pastor, I know what you're saying is true, that stuff about Jesus, but they will say something like, I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. After years of talking to people, I know what that means. What that usually means is there is some sin, something that I'm involved in that I'm not willing to turn loose of. I am in love with that sin. And so what Jesus is saying right here, what John the Baptist is saying, is that in order to turn to Christ, a person turns to Him, yes, but they have to be willing to turn away from those old sins that are in their life. It is, in essence, almost a double repentance. You know what, beloved? when a person says, I'm not ready, what they're saying is, I'm not sure that this salvation in Jesus is worth more to me than this sin. The title of the message this morning is, Are You Ready for Repentance? Are you ready for repentance? Somehow I just felt like when I was preparing this message that God might bring people here today who are not sure that they're saved or who have never been saved. And I want to ask you that question. Are you ready to repent? Or is there something in your life now that you value more than being saved, you think? Are you saying, well, I believe all that, but I'm not ready? Can I tell you something? There is nothing in your life that is more valuable than eternity. All through the years of eternity, you will be thinking about the choice that you make now about whether or not you will trust Christ. And what I find is that God has these wonderful ways of showing us the true value of what we're holding on to, doesn't He? When I was in Bible college, I had a roommate whose name was Ed. He had been an athlete in high school and a very, very good athlete in high school. As he would be there in the room, his muscles would ripple all over his body, those athletic muscles. And I would be over on the other side of the room, not rippling. And so, but his muscles would ripple. And I was talking to him one day because the guy loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he talked about being saved as like a junior or senior in high school. And I said, Ed, how did you come to be saved? He said, well, he said, to be honest with you, he said, I wasn't reared in a Christian home. Didn't have a Christian home. He said, I didn't grow up with Jesus. He said, but then this church started in our town. And he said, that church was this preacher who preached repentance and preached the truth of God and preached the gospel. And he said, I heard about that, and there was a guy in my class who was in that church, and he was always standing up for Jesus. He said, after a while, it got to me. He said, but that wasn't what turned me. I said, what actually turned you and made you get saved? He said, well, he said, by that time, because I had no restrictions much in my family, he said, I'd gotten involved in all kinds of sin. And he listed some of those things that he'd been involved in. It was horrible for a high school young man to be involved in what he had been involved in. And he told me about it. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know what, Brother Tom? He said, what happened was that as I enjoyed those sins, and he said, I did enjoy them at the start, I enjoyed them and I enjoyed them till the joy started going out of them. As I realized they were less and less fulfilling by the moment. And he said, one day I realized something. He said, I had just gotten sick of my own sin. It was not producing what I thought it ought to produce. It was not producing the kind of happiness and joy that I thought it ought to produce. I wonder if there might be someone under the sound of my voice right now. And you have gone out and you played in sin. Maybe you're not saved and you've just never come to Christ. And now things are just going south on you badly. You're saying, you know what? I tried all that. That was supposed to make you happy. That all the TV commercials say will make you happy. I tried all that. And it's just becoming a bitter taste in my mouth. Just not happy with it. Could there be someone like that? And God has brought you to the same place that He brought my friend Ed, where you're sick of your sin. Could that be? Could there be someone like that here today? Are you ready to repent? Can I tell you that if you're ready to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He is ready to do business with you right now. He died to save you from your sins. He is ready for you to repent. But you have to change your mind about the value of that sin in your life. You say, does a person have to quit all sin in order to be saved? Well, what you find out is no one's ever done that. No one's ever achieved perfection. That's not it. But what you do is have to do is turn away from it. You have to change your mind about the value of that sin. You've always said, this sin is so precious to me, I've got to hang on to it. And you've got to say, wait a minute. That stinks. I have a very dear friend whose problem is alcohol. He just can't conquer alcohol. It holds him back. It keeps him from walking with God, and he is so addicted to it. I'm going to see him. God's already told me what I'm supposed to say to him. I'm supposed to go to him, and I'm supposed to say, friend, when you get ready to repent, God will do business with you. When you get ready to repent, but you have to be ready to repent. Are you ready to repent? You're going to have to get sick of that sin. Have to understand that it has no value to it. It just really stinks. Ed told me that as soon as he came to that point where he was sick of his sin, somebody had given him a tract. He pulled out that gospel tract and walked out into the woods and read the gospel tract and was saved out in the woods without even a soul winner. But he had to get to the point where he's sick of it, where it stinks. You just don't love it anymore. And by the way, that not only works for those lost people, but it works also for those of us who are saved. You ever have a sin to get in your life? Or, can I just be very candid? See, I don't believe that the greatest need in our day today is for lost people to be brought to repentance. I don't believe that's the greatest need in our day. I think the greatest need in our day is for believers to be brought to repentance. It is for believers who are playing the game, the Christian game, to be brought to repentance. Sometimes they're playing the game in big, broad, open sins. They know it. There are people who are claiming the name of Christ today who are consuming alcohol left and right. There are people who are claiming the name of Christ today who use language that would make a sailor blush. There are people today who are claiming the name of Christ who are as dishonest on a business level as you can possibly imagine. There are young people who are claiming the name of Christ, but when they go to school, the people who would be most surprised are those that they go to school with. You're a Christian? And they would never know. Some of it is very blatant. There are people who claim the name of Christ today who are living with someone that they're not married to. There are people who are claiming the name of Christ who swap husbands and wives as if they were cars that they were buying and selling. Oh, beloved, there are people out there, and it's a blatant thing. Can I tell you something? Those people desperately need to come to repentance. Maybe you're sitting here today, and maybe I've named it, maybe I haven't named it, but you know it's true. There are people who claim the name of Christ who are so mean, nasty, bad attitudes with family, bad attitudes with employees, with people they work with. They are so sour, they would make a persimmon ashamed. They're just bitter and sour. There needs to be repentance because they're a reproach on Christ. But then there are also others. Others, and this is the crowd that I think I'm in the main speaking to, who really have a desire, an earnest desire to walk with God. But they also have within them this creeping worldliness that just seems to creep into their life and take this and take that and take this. It's like an ugly fog that goes into their life and covers this and covers that and covers this and covers that. And it happens so subtly and so quietly. Just a creeping worldliness. And it's one of those things that you can get into it and never really plan to. Just a creeping worldliness. Where is your heart today? Where is your heart today? That's the real issue. Where is your heart? What does it say? What am I telling God when I only have time for one service a week? God, I can only give you an hour this week. I'm sorry. What are we telling God? Young ladies, those of you who are young and attractive now, can I ask you a question? Why would you want to dress so defraudingly? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to wear it so tight? Why would you want to wear it so low? Why would you want to wear it so high? Why? When God has said there are parts of you that are secret. When God said to you, please be modest, why would you want to do that? Why? And on it goes. Why do we want to do the things we want to do? Why don't we want to do the things we ought to do? Why is it God has sent me four messages? I'm convinced they're from Him over the last week, I guess. The first message happened last Sunday morning. We were talking about the revival forum, and one of our ladies was hurriedly walking out the door, and as she was walking out the door, this lady I have great respect for, she said, "Oh, Brother Tom." Now listen. She said, "Oh, Brother Tom." She said, "I know what is hindering revival." Well, she had my attention. She said, "I know what's hindering revival." She said, "Brother Tom, we're not humble. If we were humble, then God would send revival." She said, "That's the first step." Is it? 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what?" This is the first step. She said, "We're not humble." It just had the ring of truth. It just had the ring of truth. We're not humble. We are heading pell-mell toward destruction, and we are not humble. We're just not humble. Why do you think? Why do you think so many of you have these situations that have no answers? Why is that? I call for the people who had situations that had no answers and lined them up across the front, and there was a whole front of them. Y'all remember that? Why so many? It's because God wants us to get to the point, wants to get us to the point where all we can do is fall in humility before Him. First message was what that lady said. Second message was as the missionaries began to arrive here. They were the choicest group of missionaries I've ever seen in my life. They just veteran missionaries, and they came back with passion. And I saw where their heart was, and I saw where my own heart was. And it didn't measure up very well. That was the second message. As I watched Zane and Pam Bachman, them willing to endure 115 and 120 degree heat and live in it all the time to reach those people, I just wanted to beat my breast. And then, yesterday, I had this, I think I mentioned this to y'all once before. I had this old chair, old recliner, that I was going to sell it. I put it out in front of my house for the second day, yesterday. I put it out there and put a price on it, and or best offer. I'd gotten where I was at the or best offer, you know. And so I put it out. And late in the afternoon, a knock came at our door. Bonnie went to the door, and I heard this lady. And there was just a brightness in her voice as she was talking to Bonnie. And she said, and she hadn't gotten in the door good, Ricky, until she was saying, "Oh, and Jesus is coming back to get us." She didn't know us from Adam. She said, "And Jesus is coming back to get us." She said, "I just can't wait." How long has it been since that thought has crossed your mind? Where is she, and where am I, and where are you? My, my, my. What a message it was. I wanted to go home with her. In fact, I did go home with her. I delivered the chair. God had spoken to me so much through that lady as she just had the joy of the Lord on her that she said, "I'll give you $50 for that chair." And I said, "I'll take $35. I like that lady. I want to be like her. If the Hindus are right in reincarnation, I want to be reincarnated as her. Just the joy. But there's an easier way, isn't there? The easier way, beloved, is for us to humble ourselves before God. Say, "God, God, make me what I need to be. God, beloved, why is it?" I read a little blurb the other day that was talking about the total tax income for the United States is $2.17 trillion per year. That's how much our taxes, that's how much flows in the United States government every year, $2.17 trillion. The United States budget is $3.8 trillion, what we have of a budget. Now, if you put that into common, simple language, that would be like you earning $21,700 and spending $38,000. Now, how long would you last like that? Why is it, beloved, that we are being ruled over by people who cannot seem to understand the term deficit? Why is it that we are headed pell-mell toward bankruptcy, and only because the nation was so strong are we not already there? Only by God's hand, and yet we have people who cannot seem to understand that you cannot spend 50% or twice what you bring in. Why is that? Beloved, God, I believe, is allowing all this to bring us to the point of humility where we humble ourselves. You know, and then the final thing, final message God sent me. I know this has been scattered, but my heart is just so torn by all of this. The fourth message was that yesterday evening, Miss Elizabeth called me to tell me something about Capricia Lee and how she was doing. And then at the end of it, she said something she's never said in these 26 years, never said to me. She said, "Brother Tom," She said, I'm praying that revival will break out at Crooked Creek, and here's the word, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Well, I was preparing this message at that moment. I'm praying that it'll break out tomorrow. The last major spate of revival that we had in this church, you know how it started? It started when someone repented. One lady stood up and repented and confessed something. But we have this hesitation to do that, don't we? I strongly suspect that if one person said, look, I am lost, but I'm ready. God has brought me to where I'm sick of my sin. I'm ready to repent. That might do it. That might start it. If some saved person said, I am saved, but I have been walking my own way and doing my own thing. I have been maybe involved in this or that. But they said, but I am ready for repentance today. I'm ready to turn back to God and get forgiveness. That might do it. I don't know. At this point, I'm going to close this message. But I'm asking the Holy Spirit not to close.